Here's another message from Pastor Phil Carswell from Life Christian Church.
Our little talk this morning I've called Forgive and Be Healed. Few, if any of us, will get through life on earth without being hurt or wronged by someone. Who knows about this? But how we deal with these hurts will determine the extent to which we experience emotional healing and to the extent to which we live with ongoing inner peace and joy. Forgiving those who have hurt us is the pathway to emotional healing. It's the pathway to inner peace and joy, both now and in an ongoing experience. Why do we need to forgive? Let me suggest three things for you. We need to forgive because God wants us to. Forgiveness is God's way. It's His nature. It's His character. It's the culture of His kingdom. Matthew 6, we all know these words. If you're about my age, you don't even have to read them. You know them because we've recited them so many times. In fact, we used to say these in the assemblies of school. Can you believe that? In the public school. Chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "This then is how you should pray," Jesus speaking. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's part and parcel of the way that Jesus has asked us or given us a pattern for prayer. In Matthew chapter 18, the context is about when the disciples are asking, what happens when someone wrongs you? When someone has wronged me, how do I respond to that? In verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And Jesus is really saying there's an ongoing principle here. We forgive. And then we have the demonstration of this. In Luke 23, when they came to a place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So we forgive because God has asked us to. The second reason we forgive is because we've been forgiven. In Ephesians 4:31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." So forgiveness issues from a heart that has been expanded by God's grace. See, when we come to Jesus, we receive God's forgiveness. It's not an academic thing. We experience it. It is something that we experienced inside us, and we're set free. But because we experience that, it produces the desire and the capacity to reflect that to others. We forgive others as a result of God working in and through us. Grace and forgiveness, it's God's unmerited favor. There's zero human merit here. Remember the old hymn we used to sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, but to the cross I cling." It's not do, but done. I hope we got hold of that. It's not what we do to make us righteous before God. It's what has been done for us. It's not about what I must be. It's about what I am in Jesus. That's a free gift. That's who we are. That's our position in Jesus. Ruth and I brought up a blended family. And each one of the children, in my face-to-face time with them, I've been able to say to them, "You are my son. You are my daughter. no matter what happens, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, you will always be my child and I will always love you. That's how God sees us. See, we've come into his body. We've come into his family. No matter what you do or where you go, you're always going to be a child of God because you're in his hand. And it's important for us to understand that. I remember my second boy, Andrew. He was a runner and a good runner. He was a teenager and he was running at the Penguin Stadium. And he had a big race. He had new running spikes. And he ran, but he didn't run well. And the poor kid, he came to me after. He said, "Oh, Dad," he said, "I'm so sorry I let you down." I said, "Man, you didn't let me down. I mean, there was only one in the race, according to me. And whether you come first or last, you'll always be my champion." You know, that's how God sees us, friend. Sometimes we don't run well. Sometimes we fall and slip. Does that mean we're not God's child? No. That's what grace is. It's not only grace in salvation, it's grace in the journey. And we experience God's love that goes on. And the more we understand and appreciate the extent of God's grace and forgiveness to us, the greater our desire and capacity is to reflect it. The third thing, why do we need to forgive? Thirdly, and importantly, because it's good for us. Because it's good for us. See, unforgiveness really uncovers anger. And anger morphs into resentment. And resentment morphs into bitterness. Ephesians 4:26, and it says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." See, it assumes we're going to get angry sometimes. We can all put our hand up for that, can't we? I mean, we can all put our hand up, can't we? We all get angry sometimes. Anger is not sin in itself. And someone asked me once, is anger ever justified? Absolutely. Absolutely. Sometimes anger is justified. But it's a matter of how we deal with it is the issue. And where it goes from there. See, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. So we can either deal with it righteously, which is take it to God, receive his healing, and forgive the offender. Or we can let it sit in us. And if it sits in us, it will morph into resentment. Verse 26, and there's two different words for anger. The first one is called, in your anger, do not sin. It says there, that's the word that means a flame from straw. That's the eruptive anger. The second anger there, it says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. The King James calls that wrath. Some verses call that provocation. That's the long-lived anger. That's the internalized. Doesn't flame, but it sits in it and smoulders. You know what I'm talking about? You see, resentment is anger that is nursed. Resentment comes from the Latin word satire, means to feel again and again. It's like a video replaying in our heads. Becomes a significant focus, a grudge. It poisons your life. Simple as that. And friends, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person's going to die. That's what it's like. Resentment. It damages our emotional health. It stresses the body. It often impacts our physical health. And as the verse says, it gives the devil a stronghold. Gives him a foot in the door in your life. But resentment doesn't often stop there. See, it morphs into bitterness. A word that describes bitterness is overflow. Resentment is anger that is nursed. Bitterness is anger that's reached a level where it can no longer be contained. Resentment poisons your own life. Bitterness spills over and poisons the lives of those around us. Resentment bottles up anger. Bitterness lets it all hang out. And the bitter person cannot help but talk about the grievances. And it involves and infects others who are not part of the problem. In Hebrews, there's an interesting verse in chapter 12. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. That's a challenge to me, and I hope it is to you too. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Powerful verse. But it goes on, it says, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. When we moved into our house in Fourth Road, there was lots of trees and bushes in the front, and they were past their use-by date. So we cut them all down. But you know, when I replanted, then I had a dickens of a job trying to get rid of the roots that were there. And the roots that were there actually stopped the growth of the new plants. So I had to work really hard to try and get rid of the roots that are there. See, bitter root affects the soil. It affects the soil of your heart and the hearts of others around you. There'll be no growth, no fruit while bitterness resides in you. It poisons the soil of your heart. And it really is a result of lack of forgiveness in our lives. See to it, the verse says. You know, it's a strong word. See to it. Make sure that no bitter root grows up. Grows up. You can't let it have a seed in your life, or it will grow into bitterness in our lives. Forgive and be healed. Let me give you some motivation. When we forgive someone, we set a prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner we released was ourselves. See, what was done to me is nothing compared to the bitterness, what bitterness is doing to me right now. Resentment and bitterness anchor us to the past, and the past that cannot be changed. We cannot go back and undo the damage of yesterday, but we can undo the damage it is causing today. That's the challenge for us. There was a woman who went to see her pastor for counselling one day. Her husband had left her 10 years previously for another woman. Since then, her life had been eaten away by resentment and bitterness. And the pastor said to her very gently, you need to forgive your husband. Why should I forgive him? He's ruined the last 10 years of my life, the woman said. The pastor again very gently said to her, because if you don't forgive him, he's going to ruin the next 10 years of your life. What about Catherine? Listen to Catherine's story. I'm going to have to forgive you. I can't keep living like this. Tears streamed down Catherine's reddened cheeks as she spoke. I don't want to, but I have to. Holding this grudge over your head isn't doing me any good. There's no way you can ever restore what you've taken from me. There's no way you can right the wrong. But I can't live the rest of my life as a victim. I won't go on letting what you did define who I am. So even though you don't deserve it, I forgive you. I'm letting this go. I'm leaving the offence here. Catherine paused for a few moments, took a deep breath, and then turned and walked away from her father's grave. These are challenging things for us, aren't they? Well, I'm going to just explain to you for a moment, if I can, what forgiveness is not. What forgiveness is not? First of all, forgiveness is not a feeling. See, forgiveness is a choice. It's an act of the will. It's not a feeling. You might never feel like forgiving. But it's an act of the will. It's a command. It's an instruction, not an invitation. Second thing, forgiveness is not glossing over. See, forgiveness doesn't pretend that the hurt was not as bad as it really was. The hurt was real. And in some cases, it may have been horrific, and we should not downplay the significance of that hurt. Thirdly, significance is not divine pardon. Only God pardons. Forgiveness only hands the situation over to God for him to deal with. There may be consequences, even at law, for the offender. And forgiveness doesn't annul this. And lastly, it is not blindly trusting. Forgiveness creates no obligation to trust the offender. On most occasions, relationships can be restored to health. But in some cases, relationships can never return to what they were. It's not just blindly trusting. What forgiveness is? Forgiveness is giving our pain and the injustice to God and trusting him with it. Can I say to you too, though, more often than not, forgiveness is a process, not an event. Forgiveness is rarely accomplished by a single word. You know, sometimes we want to be really quick. We want to get it over. We want to forgive and move quickly. Sometimes it's not like that. Most times it's not like that. And quick pronouncements of forgiveness, sometimes like when you eat unripe fruit. Have you ever eaten a piece of fruit and it's not quite been ripe? It is, you know, there's no joy in that, is there? There's no sweetness in it. Sometimes when we move to forgive and we do it quickly, then it's like that unripened fruit. There's no lasting joy or sweetness in it. It needs to take through the process of what happens in life. It needs to go through the inner process of change inside us, and there needs to be that real work of God done in us. Sometimes we like to tell people what to do, but we never tell them how. We want to talk about the how of forgiveness for a moment. There are just four things I just want to mention here. The how of forgiving others. Firstly, seek God's healing from the hurt. Give our pain and hurt to God. We need to sit with God, and we need to feel his healing. Nothing like the healing of God. Nothing like the oil and balm that he can put into our hearts when there's been a hurt. The healing of God and feeling a sense of almost his arms around us and just holding us tight. And you know what it's like when you were a child perhaps and there was a hurt or you damaged yourself physically, and what did you do? You ran to mum or you ran to dad and you felt those loving arms around you. So when there's a hurt, we experience the loving arms of God around us, like that godly Father drawing us to himself and just healing those wounds. We need to seek God's healing when there's been a hurt. And secondly, we need to choose to forgive. We have to choose between getting even and getting well. Jesus died for our forgiveness. A sacrifice had to be made. The same applies for us when we forgive. We sacrifice our right to resent. We sacrifice our right to hold a grudge. And thirdly, we need to give the issue and the person to God. I forgive them, Lord. I give this issue and this person to you. It is God's work now. I give this to you. I no longer hold this. God, you have to deal with this. I can't. I'm walking away from the right that I might have to resent and to hold a grudge. And fourthly, we need to begin praying for that person. You can't pray for someone and remain angry. The two things don't mix. We need to pray for them. And when I say pray for them, I don't mean hit them, Lord. Or change them, Lord. I don't mean that. I mean, pray for their well-being. And it's amazing when we begin praying for people, how we start to think differently about them as people. Forgiveness should be incorporated into our personality. It should be a way of life, not just something we do when there's been a specific hurt. It's really an imminent sign of the vitality of the Holy Spirit working in us. If God is working really in us in a strong way, there will be forgiveness. We will have a desire to forgive, and God will lead us into that role. It's like as if the Holy Spirit in us is playing the flute and, I guess, encouraging us to dance to the tune. You know, when God is really working in us in a strong way, we will dance to the tune of the Holy Spirit in us. And that will be leading us into forgiveness and healing. And we're all on a journey. I don't quite know where you are all on your journey. Only God knows that. Maybe it's forgiveness that's an issue for you. Can I encourage you today? Begin the steps. Take stock of where we're at and begin the steps. Don't rush through the steps, but have a determination to start the process. Begin the process today. Let go of the weasel. Let me explain what that means. A young boy was watching an eagle one day, and he noticed this majestic bird had caught sight of a weasel, which is like a ferret. So quickly swooping down to seize its prey, the eagle then began to soar into the sky with its victim clutched in its talons. And as it did so, the boy became aware of something strange happening. The eagle, holding the weasel, began to fall to the ground like a dead weight. As it clutched the earth, the boy quickly ran over to where the eagle had fallen. When he examined the dead eagle, he discovered that the weasel had begun eating into its heart. But the eagle wouldn't let it go. We have weasels in our lives, don't we? Unforgiveness can be a weasel. My encouragement today is let go of the weasel. It's eating your heart. It'll bring you down. We need to forgive. Let those issues be handled by God.